Well, welcome to Maple Avenue Christian Church Online, and we are glad that you're here with us today, joining us from your living room or your bedroom or wherever you're joining us from. I'm still in my living room, and so again, I'll apologize if you hear dogs bark or if you hear kids walking through. That's just our home. It's the way it is. But today we're wrapping up the series that we started, our Easter series entitled Eternity. We've spent the last couple of weeks in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 looking at how the Apostle Paul talks about the different aspects of the resurrection. On Easter Sunday, we saw that Paul emphasized the importance of believing in the resurrection, and especially the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for the hope of glory that we have as Christ followers. We said it this way. We said the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And then last week, we looked at verses 12 through 28 in chapter 15, and ultimately how the resurrection of Jesus is important for us as we live our daily lives here on this planet called Earth. If we don't believe in the power of the resurrection, then anything we do for Jesus or in Jesus' name, we said is futile. However, a faith that is not futile is a faith that wholeheartedly believes in the resurrection power of Christ alone to save us from sin and to deliver us from evil. Well, today we're going to continue to look at the resurrection of Jesus. And now the Apostle Paul, he shifts his focus just a little bit. He's now writing about the resurrection of Jesus as both a mystery and its victory. So Paul wants to tell us a little more about the events surrounding the resurrection, and he concludes by telling us what the proper response is to the facts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. And then I'm going to read through verse 58. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles there, or if you have your smartphone, go there to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 50, and I'll read through verse 58. And if you are also using a smartphone, go ahead and go to YouVersion. And on the YouVersion, you can download our church bulletin, and you can follow along, filling in the blanks and stuff. So just want to encourage you to do that. But here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. He says, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Paul starts by laying out the facts. That's what he does. That's just the way Paul writes, and that's what he's doing here. And the first fact is this. There's a real change that happens when you believe in the resurrection of Christ. See, Paul's primary point as he talks about the perishable and the imperishable is that a real change will have to take place before we are fit for eternal life in heaven. Now, we can't go to heaven in our current bodies. We will have to be changed. And verse 51 says, we will not all sleep. Now, Paul uses sleep as a euphemism for death. He's saying not everyone will physically die. Some will still be alive when Jesus returns, but even they will have to be changed. Because Paul used the term sleep, some people look at this passage as evidence for a doctrine known as soul sleep. This doctrine states that since we will not receive our resurrection bodies until Christ return, our souls upon death, they go into a kind of a sleep-like state, a coma. We just lay in the ground and we just are dormant until Christ returns. Well, I don't believe the rest of Scripture supports this position at all. I believe that when we die, we are ushered into the very presence of the Almighty. And there, if we are covered by the blood of the Lamb, we are introduced to Jesus. We are introduced to God, our Creator. And we enter into full-blown worship of the majesty of the universe. And I believe we will stand absolutely amazed in the presence of God Almighty. I don't believe those who are worshiping God in heaven look upon this earth. And I mean, how could they? I mean, what a place of despair heaven would be if those in heaven looked upon us and saw us in our fallen state for what we really are. No. Once we enter into the presence of God, all we want to do is worship Him. I just think that soul sleep is just an outdated, or it's just a poor doctrine. Paul tells us we will all be changed. He says we'll be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Many people have debated what this means and exactly how the resurrection is going to take place. Like people reading a good mystery, there are lots of theories as to how it will all happen. But honestly, we don't really know until the end is revealed. The truth is, I don't think it's incredibly important that we have all the answers, that we have it all figured out. And I'm not trying to be lazy in my theology, but I want us to focus on what we know this passage does mean. Paul says that when Christ returns, our change will be instant. There won't be any second guessing. It'll be instant. The phrase twinkling of an eye is like saying that we'll be changed in a split second. We don't know exactly what that will be like, but we know that God's power will be revealed by instantly changing all Christians, all those who are still living, all at once. Remember how Paul told this to the church in Philippi in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21? Paul said this. He said, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await our Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body." Now, N.T. Wright weighs in on this and says, we need to be transformed because the way we are at the moment is inappropriate for God's new world. We are made of the wrong stuff. At the moment, we are people made of corruptible. We're made of decaying material. So we need to be transformed into non-corruptible, non-decaying material so that we become people over whom death has no more control. Paul also says that there will be a trumpet that will sound to signal the end of all things. Now, I don't know whether there will be a literal trumpet call or whether this is just describing a loud sound or something else. But what is clear is that when Christ comes, there will be no question about it. We aren't going to miss it. It's going to be just as plain as the nose on your face. So what I do know is this. Christ coming will not have to have something else ushering it in, like some pandemic or any other catastrophic event. When Christ returns, you won't miss it. It will be obvious, and there will be a real change to take place to your physical body. So Paul begins by saying real change is going to happen. Then in verses 53 through 57, Paul shares a real message of encouragement to those who know Jesus personally, to those who believe in the power of the resurrection personally. That message is this: we are no longer victims of death, but we are victorious over death. And the reason is because Christ conquered death, which means that we're no longer victims to that death. But because of the work of Christ on the cross and in the tomb, we have victory over death. Now, this fact that Jesus conquered death defines the most important difference between Christianity and all other religions. No other religious leader ever predicted his own death and resurrection, but Jesus did. In Matthew 16, 21, Jesus said, from that time on, or Matthew wrote, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. So based on his claims about himself and his teachings on that prediction, and then the fact that he kept that promise, we have victory over death. Jesus' resurrection marks the first time in history that someone rose from the dead, never to die again. Others who were resurrected, they all eventually died. And there's a list of passages that's going to be showing up on your screen right now. We'll leave them there for a little bit so you can write those down. And maybe this week you can go back in your own devotional time and you can read through those. You can study over those. You can look at those and you can say, yeah, those people rose again, but they also died again. Jesus' resurrection was a true and total defeat of death. As the Holy Son of God, Jesus overcame death once and for all. As Peter explained in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, he said, it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. The triumphant risen Christ said, I am the living one. I was dead. And now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. And then you can find that in Revelation 1. I encourage you to read that. Keys, man, they are symbols of authority all throughout Scripture. And Jesus is sovereign over death. He holds those keys. He has that authority over death. He has that authority over Hades. When Jesus rose from the dead, he conquered death permanently and eternally. Christ conquered death because he was sinless. The curse upon mankind in the Garden of Eden brought about by their sin was plainly stated. You will certainly die. That's what they were told in Genesis 2:17. Ever since, we have seen the truth of Romans 6:23. That says the wages of sin is death. But Jesus Christ had no sin, according to 1 Peter 2. Therefore, death had no power over him. Jesus' death was a voluntary sacrifice for our sin. And given his sinless perfection, his resurrection logically followed. I lay down my life, Jesus said, only to take it up again. The fact that Christ has conquered death has eternal consequences for us. The good news, the gospel, is grounded in Christ's victory over death. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel. Indeed, there is no hope for us at all. In 1 Corinthians 15, 17, it says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. That's what we talked about last week. But Christ has risen, and as fellow conquerors with him, as Christians, we've passed from death to life. Christ has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The fact that Christ has conquered death means that believers have also been granted victory over death. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us, according to Romans 8. Death is the devil's most powerful, terrifying weapon against us. At the cross, Christ defeated Satan on behalf of us, helpless sinners. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. With the empty tomb, Christ destroyed the devil's most powerful weapon, which is death. Satan, our accuser, is now powerless to condemn Christians. We don't have to share his fate. When Christ conquered death for us, he removed the sting of death. Sin. That is, we will not be judged by God according to our sins. Rather, we will stand before God, robed in Christ's own perfect righteousness, covered by the blood of the Lamb. That's why believers in Christ will not be hurt at all by the second death. And the second death has no power over us. Christ has received our death penalty for sin, and through his death has conquered death. Believers are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What can separate us from the love of God in Christ? Nothing, neither death nor life. Christ has conquered death, and believers stand firm on Jesus' words found in John 11, 25 through 26. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? I love the way Jesus ends this statement about himself. He asks, do you believe this? This question is not just for Martha, the person he's talking to in this passage that we just read, but it's for you and it's for me as well. Do you believe this? Listen, if you're watching this and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to contact our church office. You can contact us through a prayer request, or you can email the church office, or you can phone into the church office and get a hold of one of us, one of our staff members, one of our elders. Listen, all I know is that we would love the opportunity to walk you through what it means to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, so that you too can have the same victory over death that we enjoy. There is nothing more important to us than sharing the victory that we have in Christ with you. You see, Paul tells us there's a real change that happens because of the resurrection. Then he explains to us that we have victory in Christ's resurrection. And finally, he says, because of all this, because there's going to be a real change, because you can live as victors and not victims, I want you to live with confidence in Christ. Paul says, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Your identity is no longer in self, but in Christ, which means that we live in a way that honors him. Our identity in Christ is first and foremost one of newness. We are new creations in Christ, so our new identity in Christ should be recognizable both to ourselves and to others. If we're in Christ, that should be evident. Our lives should indicate that we are the same as Christ. The name Christians means literally followers of Christ. So in our new identity in Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are reconciled to God. And so this new identity completely changes our relationship with God and our families, just as it changes the way we see the world. Our new identity in Christ means we have the same relationship with God that Christ has. We are his children. God has adopted us as sons and daughters. We are able to call him Abba Father. We are both joint heirs and friends of Christ. And this relationship is even stronger than those we have with our earthly families. Instead of fearing God as judge, we have the great privilege of coming to him as our Father. We can approach him with confidence and ask of him what we need. Listen to Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We are no longer, listen folks, we're no longer citizens of the world. We are apart from it. We understand that we are a part of a heavenly, God-ruled kingdom. Things of the earth no longer draw us. We don't fear or overemphasize suffering on earth or trials we face, nor do we place importance on the things we would value, the things the world values. Even our bodies and our actions reflect that our minds are no longer conformed to the world, but are now instruments of righteousness to God. And our new kingdom perspective, well, it means we understand that our enemy is not the people around us, but the spiritual forces that endeavor to keep the people from knowing God. One of the greatest blessings about living with confidence in Christ and having our identity in Christ is the grace we're given in order to grow into the spiritual maturity that truly reflects our new identity. Our lives, in light of our identity in Christ, are filled with a heavenly Father, a large, loving family, and the understanding that we are citizens of another kingdom and not of this earth. Therefore, we can live with our confidence in Christ. So let me wrap this up. Jesus told his disciples that no one knows the day or the hour of his return. That means it could be today. It could be hundreds of years away. Your life may be demanded of you this very second, or Jesus may return tomorrow. We don't know how much more time we have in this life. Since we don't know when our lives are going to end, we should live each day as though today is the day we will see Christ face to face. So we should take Paul's advice and live confidently today. Don't put off until tomorrow what needs to be done today. Have you been compromising on the essentials of your faith? Well, commit to stand firm starting today. Have you been giving less than your best to God? Well, devote yourself fully to the work of the Lord and don't look back. Paul says that we can follow these commands because we know that our labor isn't in vain. If this world was all there is, then it would seem pointless to try to serve God. But we know this world is not all there is. So we should live our lives in the light of eternity. We know that one day we will stand before the Lord and the judge for the way we lived on this earth. So we need to live like that in case when we stand before Him. Much of what we do in this life is meaningless in the light of eternity. Much of the effort that we exert is just like a dog chasing his tail. The accomplishments of this world are all going to pass away. The work that we do for the Lord, that's what will last. That's what will stand forever. The people we serve and the lives we are changing are changed for all eternity. Paul tells us that when we live our lives with our eyes fixed on what lies ahead, we will live differently. Our labor isn't in vain because if we have given everything to the work of the Lord, He will be pleased with our efforts. He can do great things through people who are fully devoted to Him. We will be judged according to the effort we've put into following the orders of our heavenly coach. I know that my greatest desire is to arrive in heaven, see Jesus, and hear the words, "Well done." So let's live our lives with that as our goal. It will literally change your life, both in this world and in the next. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you. We thank you for the promise of your word. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the glory that we can live because of your word. And Father, my prayer is that your Holy Spirit is touching the hearts and minds of people right now who may be hearing this message, who may be being convicted by your Holy Spirit to give their lives over to Christ, to believe fully in the resurrection, to know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event that has ever happened in history, and that they would surrender their lives to His Lordship, that they would bring honor and glory to Him by the way they live day in and day out. May we trust in you. And may we honor you by the decisions we make. It's in the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. You guys have a great week.